The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
As I think back through my journey with Christ and my walk with Jesus, I think about how there were times where I questioned whether I was really doing what God wanted me to do, whether I was really following God and pursuing Him, or if I was just making stuff up in my head. That happens. You know, you get a thought that comes into your mind, and you think, oh, that's got to be from God. You know, God wants me to do this. Then you start having these doubts, and you're like, is that really what God wants me to do? And so we spend a lot of time kind of going back and forth about really what God's will is for us. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time in the Psalms, Psalm 27. The message today, and it's interesting because when you think of someone who is just going for it in life, I always think of someone who's blazing their own trail. You know, they're going out and making a name for themselves, they're starting a business, they're doing something that, you know, that matters. And so they feel like, you know, you kind of feel like you're in exploration mode in a way, and you're just going out and making your own way. But the truth is, we're always on a path that someone else has already walked on. Isn't it true? You're not really doing anything that no one else has ever done before. There's always someone that's gone before you. But as you'll see today, as we look at this passage, there's a little bit different approach to this path when it comes to following after Jesus. Because when you're not following after Jesus, that path has many different directions to go. But when you're following Jesus and He's leading you, it's a pretty definite one way. There's one direction. And so we're going to be looking at this morning, Undivided Path from Psalms 27. So we're actually going to try to answer two questions this morning. First question is this: what does it mean to be led by God? What does it mean to be led by God? And the second question, a little bit similar but different angle: what does it look like? What does it look like to be led by God? Okay, so what does it mean to be led by God? And then what does it look like to be led by Him? So attributes, characteristics, that sort of thing. Cool? Let's pray and we'll jump into it. God, thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, as the song we were singing just said, God, we desire that you would burn away the things in us that are not here to honor you. There are things about our lives, God, and you are slowly but surely showing us as we journey with you. You're showing us things that we need to take care of, and I thank you for that, God. I pray this morning as we spend some time in your word that you would truly open our hearts, open our minds, God, to what you have for us. Help us to understand that the only way we're going to be able to navigate our way through this life is if we are being led by you. I pray that truth would be apparent to us, God. Help us to know what it means to be led by you, and help us to know what that looks like for our lives and for others that are looking in on our lives. We love you, God. Thank you for our time here together. As always, I would pray that my words would be your words this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Psalms 27. Now, interestingly enough, Hebrew poetry, if you know anything about Hebrew poetry, there's not a lot of rhyme involved. When I was growing up and I was studying poetry in school, there was a thing called rhyme and there was a thing called meter. Okay? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Rhyme and meter. Okay? The sentences had to have like the same syllable emphasis, and that was meter. And then the end of the sentence, the last word usually, had to rhyme with the following one. Okay, and so that's what made up poetry. So, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. You know. There's like 100 ways to end that poem, so I'm not even going to finish it. But the whole idea is that you have this meter, and then you have rhyme. Well, in Hebrew poetry, it's a little bit different. And the book of Psalms is kind of like the rock music of the Old Testament, because these guys who wrote the Psalms were musicians. They were writing songs, and these songs were not just meant to be sung. They were meant to be contemplated on. They were sometimes epic stories of their life. Other times they were celebrations. Other times they were cries for help. But no matter what was going on, it was always a song. And so in Hebrew poetry, instead of words rhyming with each other, you have thoughts rhyming with each other. So you have parallel thoughts throughout a psalm. And so the thought itself would parallel another thought. And so when we look at this passage, we're going to read it all together at once, but then when we start to break it down, we're going to take kind of jump around in the verses and match up some thoughts that parallel each other. And I think God's going to show us some pretty cool things about what it means to be led by him. So let's read it. Starting with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness. While I'm here in the land of the living, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. So David, an interesting guy. We all kind of know how he started out. First of all, chosen, anointed by God's prophet. Secondly, pulled off of the hillside as a shepherd boy and directly into the battle with the giant Goliath. We know how that turned out. Goliath went down hard. The bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? It's actually true. The other day, my father-in-law was visiting us, and I hadn't fallen in a long time. I mean, the last time I fell was, I don't even remember when. I don't know, in high school, maybe. And I'm stepping out onto my porch, which I've done a million times, so I should really know the way. And I kind of stepped funny, and I was wearing some slippers, you know, some soft, comfortable slippers, but with no ankle support. And I ended up falling. And I hadn't done that in so long, and my whole body was jarred. And I'm like, man, it does not feel the same way now as it did. When I was a kid, I'd fall, I'd get right back up, run around like nothing happened. I just wanted to lay there for a while. My father-in-law was like, are you okay? Yes. Bring me a pillow and a blanket. I'll be okay someday. So the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So we know the story, what happens. David takes down Goliath. He's the hero of Israel. And then we find that there's a jealous king involved who basically wants to hunt David down. David has a best friend who's warning him, who happens to also be this king's son. And so David spends the majority of his time in hiding, trying to get away from this king who wants to kill him. And a lot of the Psalms were written during that time where David was fleeing for his life. And he was literally telling God, God, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide my steps, because if I take the wrong step, if I go the wrong direction, I'm going to be in danger. And maybe some of us will look at our lives today and we don't necessarily think that if we take the wrong step, we'll be in danger, unless you're me stepping out of my house. But for the most part, we feel like, you know, if I mess up, if I make a wrong turn, oh, there's time to correct that. And for David, he was like, no, I don't want to mess around. I want to be led in the right way. I want my time to be used wisely, and I want my direction to be guided from God, because if it's not, I'm in trouble. And I would say the same thing of us. If we're not being led by God, we're in trouble. We really are. And so let's take some truths from this passage that we can apply it to our lives. What does it mean to be led by God first is our first question we're going to be answering. What does it mean to be led by God? It means, first of all, acknowledging his leadership. Look how David starts this out. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress. Why should I tremble?" So he first off describes God as being his light. Now, back in this day, light wasn't necessarily used as something to accent or be fashionable or to look pretty. Light was a pretty serious tool that was used so people could see in the dark. I know it's pretty novel for us to think of lights being used in that way, but try this. Go home to your house, and if you turn off all your lights in your house, and even if you know where every piece of furniture is in your house, try to walk across the room at a normal gait, at just the normal way you walk. It's almost impossible, because in your mind you're thinking, is that table really where I thought I saw it in the corner, or is it right there in the middle of the pathway? You start having all these thoughts in your mind. We would do this game in youth group with the kids, and we would have them do this obstacle course. And so we would set up this obstacle course in front of them using chairs and cones and balls, and we'd have it all set up in front of them. Then we'd blindfold them after they had a good look at it, and we'd say, okay, now make your way through this obstacle course. And then you know what we would do once they had the blindfold on? Well, we would just move all the obstacles out of the way. And then we'd watch them just dance around, you know, obstacles that weren't there. And oh, pretty funny stuff. So what we do is we make that pattern in our head of what it's supposed to look like, and then we proceed. And if there's no light, we can't really see where we're going, and our confidence is minimal at best. And so when David says to God, he says, "You are my light," he means something by that. He's not just saying, "God, you accent my life," or "God, you make things look pretty." No, he's saying, "God, without you, I'm tripping in the darkness. I can't see my way." Look what he says in Psalms 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." This is the description that David continuously uses to describe a God that leads him. He describes him as a light. So being led by God begins with recognizing that he is the leader and you are the follower. He's the one with the flashlight, so he's the one up front. He's the one that's leading. We're the ones that follow. And before you can be led by God, you have to come to grips with this. You have to say to yourself, "God, you are going to lead and I'm going to follow." Why is that such a difficult thing for us to come to grips with? Why is it a difficult thing for us to say, "I want to be led by you, God, and I no longer want to lead"? Because we're having to let go of authority. We're having to take ourselves from a prideful position to a place of humility, and that's difficult to do. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves." I love what it says in the Amplified Version. "Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation." Imagine that. Thinking a little bit less of yourself in order to do this. "Under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up." So this is the attitude that God wants us to have. The problem is that so many times we have so much pride, we really allow that to get in our way. And when it comes to knowing where we're going and the path that we're on and the direction that we're heading, we have so much pride, sometimes it's ridiculous. It's like the story of the pastor, the smartest man in the world, and a little boy, and they're all on an airplane. Every story that starts with, you know, a rabbi, a priest, no. So there's a pastor, there's the smartest man in the world, and he has, like, certificates to prove it, and this little boy, they're all on this airplane flight, and the pilot goes over the intercom after a little turbulence and says, "Folks, I have some bad news. We're going to crash. All of our engines are out, and there's really no hopeful way for us to be able to land. I can't get the landing gear to come down." And as he's naming all these complications, and the people are sitting there thinking, "Wow, what are we going to do?" The pilot says, "We have some good news, though. The good news is we do have some parachutes. Bad news is we only have 3. Okay? So they do a little math in their head. Pilot, pastor, smartest man in the world, little boy. Oh, man, We're in trouble. So the pilot says, I have a family, and I also happen to have one of the parachutes on, so see you later. And he jumps out. So they're like, oh, man, only two parachutes left. Well, the smartest man in the world who had come on the plane, you know, when you bring luggage on the plane, he had his laptop, he had all his important documents, he had all these things just proving how smart he was. The little kid, all he had was a backpack, and the pastor just had his Bible. Yeah, apparently, he didn't like to change his clothes. And so the smartest man in the world says, the world needs me too much. I'm too great. I could come up with a cure for cancer, for AIDS, all these things. And so I'm too important. So I'm out of here. Grabs a backpack or parachute, snaps it on, jumps out of the plane. Pastor and the boy just kind of stare at each other. And the pastor turns to the boy and says, son, I've made my peace with God. I know where I'm going when I die. Here, you take the final parachute. I'm at peace with that. And the little boy says, don't worry about it. Smartest man in the world just jumped out of the airplane wearing my backpack. We're good. So, okay, the reality is we allow ourselves to get so puffed up and so proud of who we are that a lot of times we really can't see where we're going or what we're doing. And we need God to be that light for us. We need his direction in our life. Look what it says in James 4, verses 6 through 7. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Acknowledging his leadership means submitting to God. It means taking yourself one notch down. So what does it mean to be led by God? First of all, acknowledging his leadership. Secondly, abiding in him. Abiding in him. Verse 4 says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to dwell in the house of the Lord, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. I love the fact that David says, if there was one thing that I could have right at this moment, it would be to spend forever in God's house. If someone were to ask you, and sometimes we play this game, and we'll say, you know, if you could have anything you want right now, what would it be? And instantly you're thinking of all these things. Oh, man, I need a new car. You know, I need new friends. I need, you know, you're thinking of all these things that you need and that you want and that would make your life complete. But have you ever said, if I could have anything I want right now, I would like to be in church for the rest of my life? And no one's ever said that, right? Okay, I'm just checking. That would be a terrible downer at a party. Trust me. Someone says that. What do you want to do? If you could have anything you want, what would it be? Oh, man, I want to go to church 24/7. People would be like, nah, you shouldn't be playing this game with us. We want to play with more fun people. The one thing I ask of the Lord. Now, obviously, David's situation at this time, I mean, this guy's in hiding because someone's out to kill him. And so I think sitting in church was, you know, probably sounded pretty good to him at the moment. But the fact is, he's expressing that if there's one thing that he could have and be able to do it all the time, it would be to linger in God's presence. Being led by God means choosing to linger in his presence. It's a choice. We actually have to say, God, I desire to spend time in your presence. And it may not just happen here at Remnant. It might not happen when you're sitting in a church service. But the desire of our hearts should be to linger in God's presence. The other day, Josiah did something that he does pretty often. I'm studying, working on something at my desk, and I'm sitting there, and he comes up to me, and I know he wants to get up in my lap, but I also know I can't do anything once he gets in my lap. And so he comes up, and I see him, and I'm like, hey, bud, you know, kind of pat his head, so, you know, hopefully that'll satisfy that longing that he has. And I know, oh, here it comes. So he, like, shoves his blanket on my lap, and then he starts trying to squeeze between me and the desk, and finally gets on my lap. I'm like, okay, now I can't do anything for a while. So I'm sitting there holding him. He had just got up. I had got up a little early to go over some stuff. And so he's just sitting in my lap, kind of staring up at me. And he has terrible morning breath. And so he's breathing in my face. And I'm like, kid, you need to go brush your teeth. And he's like, oh, Dad. I'm like, come on, buddy. And he just kind of sits there real quietly, calmly, not doing anything, continuing to breathe on me. I'm like, dude, seriously. You need to go brush your teeth, okay? And so, as he sits there for a little while, he says this, He says, "Dad, I'll go brush my teeth as soon as I'm done being with you." Yeah, and if anything's going to break your heart, it's when a kid says that, but his breath really was bad. So I'm like, no, go brush your teeth. But here's my point. My point is that if we could be with God and be in that place with that childlike faith and that same attitude that my son had when he was in my arms, he felt safe, he felt comforted, he felt loved. If we could just linger in God's presence like that, and maybe the cares of this world, the things that are trying to get us down or that are trying to pull away our attention, the busyness of this world comes along and says, hey, it's time to go. Instead of that, what if we were just to turn to them and say, as soon as I'm done being with my father, as soon as I'm done being with him. And I think this really is the attitude that David has in his heart when he says, this one thing, I just want to spend time in God's house. John 15:4, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." This idea of remaining in Jesus, or some versions say abiding in him, it's something that is so necessary for us. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be led by him, we have to spend time with him. We have to abide with him. We have to sit quietly in his lap and allow him to give us the things that we need so that we can go into the world. I mean, look at Jesus' illustration. He says, if you cut off the branch from the vine, it can't do anything. It's unable to bear fruit. It's unable to have any results in its life. And it's the same way with us. If we cut off our time we're supposed to be spending with God and our relationship with him, our communion with him, we've been incapacitated. We're unable to do things for his glory and in his name. 1 John 5:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and be ashamed and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Because we know we've spent time with our Savior. We know we've spent time with the one who created us and loves us and desires more than anything for us to spend that time with him. So being led by God means abiding in him. Being led by God also means being attentive to him. Being attentive to him. Look what it says in verse 8. David says, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming." Imagine this, the conversation, the heart of God saying, come and spend time with me. Come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Here is a man who is attentive to God. It's what God desires of us. Have you ever talked to someone who is busy doing something else? People accuse me of doing this all the time. I'll be busy working. I cannot multitask, okay? We're going to talk about multitasking in a little while in more detail, and I'll explain to you why I can't do it. But I really can't do more than one thing at once. And so if I'm working on something and someone's talking to me, and I start to say things like, uh-huh, yes, uh-huh, okay. And it really doesn't mean anything because I can't hear what they're saying. It's like words, and so I have to actually stop what I'm doing and put down whatever it is I have and whatever distraction there is and actually pay attention and listen to what the person's saying. My wife gets really frustrated when I'm not giving her my full attention. I found this cartoon that I like. I think it's, is that the next one? The wife says, "You're not listening to me." Husband says, "Of course I am. Didn't you see me yawning?" All right. That's not women's favorite cartoon. All right. All right. But I was thinking that I just need to get a shirt like this one here. "I'm probably not listening to you." Imagine, just put it on your shirt and announce it to everybody. "I'm probably not listening to you." Okay, let's all be honest. It's rude when you're not listening to someone, when you don't give someone the attention that they deserve. And when you catch yourself doing that, at least myself, I've tried to be very intentional about moments where I'm doing that, where I'm sliding someone and making them feel less valuable to me because I'm not giving them the attention that they deserve. It's a hard thing to do. Trust me. It's difficult for you to really give the attention that someone deserves, and even more so when it's God. But who is more deserving of our attention than God? who's more deserving of God's, of our attention than God? Being led by God means being sensitive to and obedient to his leading. Being sensitive to and obedient to his leading. See, if you're paying attention to God, you're sensitive to the things that he says. Just like that verse where David says, my heart is listening to you. My heart's ready. My heart's responding to what you have to say. If we're going to be led by God, it means being attentive to him. Galatians 5:16 says, keep in step with the Spirit. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Wow, look at that. An instant reward to being attentive to God. We're not going to do the things that are dishonoring to God. We're not going to pursue the things that only gratify us in a selfish way, our flesh. We're going to be pursuing the things that honor God if we're attentive to him. It also says in John 15:10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Being attentive to God. There's no way that you're going to be obedient to God if you can't hear what God's saying, if you're not listening to the things that he's saying. So that's what it means to be led by God, as David expresses it in the Psalms. What's the next question? What does it look like? Okay, so for us, what would these attributes, these characteristics look like if we're being led by God? Well, the first thing that being led by God looks like is finding pleasure in him. If you're finding pleasure in God, more than likely, God is leading you. If you're enjoying, look what it says, verses 4 and verse 6. He says in verse 4, delighting in the Lord's perfections. And then in verse 6, at his sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. I mean, David is a musician, right? And so you got to think music comes in here at some point. But isn't it true that when you're praising God through music, and I hear you guys singing, and I hear the words of the songs coming off your lips, and I know that the praise is genuine and there's joy. One of my favorite worship leaders, a guy named Brenton Brown, I love watching him lead worship. He led worship just recently, and we were at the National Youth Workers Convention, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this guy lead worship. I'm like, how does this guy do this? The whole time he leads worship, he never stops smiling. I mean, he just has this huge grin on his face. It's like someone had just told him a joke, and he still is thinking about it or something, and he's just leading worship. And I know that it's not that something's funny. It's that the guy's just so full of God's praise and joy. Can you imagine what it would be like if you just went to work or to school and just smiled all day? People would think you're up to something. Like, what's going on? Why are you smiling at me like that? No, I'm just happy. It's something that maybe doesn't come as natural to us as being stone-faced or frowning or grimacing. Sometimes you don't realize the expressions you make. I'll be watching something that I'm not necessarily approving of. Someone's doing something, and I have this look on my face, and my wife will look at me, and she'll be like, you've got that look again, like you ate something bad. And she knows this well, because one time my wife wanted to get me something at the chocolate, it was a little chocolate shop up in Oceanside she visited, or she used to go there pretty often, and she brought me back this chocolate candy. It was a truffle, and they always have these unique flavors of truffles, and so I get this truffle, and she's like, take a bite of it, and I'm like, oh no, what's it going to be, you know, some bizarre flavor, some, you know, nut I'd never heard of or something. So I take a bite of it, and I'm like, this tastes like old vegetables. I'm like, no, and she's like, no, it's good. And so I'm like, what is it? And she's like, it's goat cheese and fig. I'm like, in chocolate? Why? Why would someone do that? Well, then, okay, so that's bad enough, right? Then she looks at the bite that I'd just taken out of it, and she's like, oh, I shouldn't be there. I'm like, what shouldn't be there? She's like, there's all kinds of hair and stuff growing in this thing. I'm like, oh, man, it's not goat cheese, it's goat hair. No, I'm like, oh, what did I eat? What did I eat? And I'm not the type of person that can make myself throw up. I just can't do it. I've tried to do it before, and it's impossible. And so I'm like, great, I'm stuck with this thing in my stomach. What have you given me? It's horrible. And I had that look on my face like, no, may it not be so. That look, you know the look that you get when somebody that you don't really care for comes into the room? You know? That look, that person that annoys you enters the room, and you just get to look like, oh, man. We say a lot through our expression, and the reason I bring this up because I want you guys to understand that our faces actually are the window to what's going on in our hearts. And so if we're joyful, it's gonna show in our countenance. It's gonna be visible. So finding pleasure in him. Look at this word in the Hebrew, the word perfections. The Hebrew word is noam, which means beauty, pleasure, or pleasantness. How often do you sit and just reflect on how pleasurable it is to be in God's presence? That's what God wants from us. He wants us to have joy, and not just your typical joy that you get from getting your way, but a joy that comes only from spending time with the source of life and the source of true joy. That's what it means to find pleasure in him. A person who is led by God finds pleasure in his presence. A person who's led by God finds pleasure in his presence. Happy are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Psalms 84, verse 4. Psalm 63, 5. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with joyful lips. I don't even know what joyful lips are. I mean, what does that look like? I don't know, but what really attracts me to this verse is the richest feast. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, aren't we? How many of you, your families just go insane? I mean, like, they make a meal for a small army. Does anybody? Okay. And then you have, like, leftovers for the next 6 months, something like that. It's Christmas comes around, and you're like, we're still eating turkey. Why are you baking another one? What's going on? Imagine that. And here's have you ever had someone tell you this? Don't snack on that. It'll spoil your appetite. You had someone tell you when you're a kid, it's like the worst news ever. Piece of candy. Don't eat that. It'll spoil your appetite. You're like, look at how small it is. There's no way that's going to ruin my appetite. Remember one time as a kid, we had been doing this work for the youth group, and we were going home, and on the way home, I was so hungry, and so we stopped at 7-Eleven and got, you know, something they had behind the glass. You know, back then they didn't have very many options, and now they have all kinds of, you know, it's like you walk in there, it's like a buffet, and back then it was like two things to choose from, and they were all fried and greasy, and so, okay, I'll have that. And so we ate this 7-Eleven food, whatever it happened to be, and then I get home, and I find my mom had put on this fantastic spread for lunch, and I'm like, no, it's the worst thing ever. I'm full on garbage, and now this, all this, so I just ate again. did the right thing and ate again. You think of how satisfying it is to sit down to a feast. I mean, the richest feast, the greatest foods, the most beautiful china. I mean, I don't know, do your parents break out with the beautiful, all the, you know, we never got to, we mostly sat at the card table during Thanksgiving, where the paper cups and paper plates were. But, you know, they break out with all the really nice stuff when it's a feast. Everything looks great. It smells great. I mean, you feel satisfied just looking at it. You haven't even tasted it yet. This is what God wants us to experience. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with joyful lips. Maybe that's what joyful lips are. That, you know how you just kind of like, your lip kind of quivers when the food comes out, and you're like, you got to have it. Imagine having that, experiencing that satisfaction. Beautiful analogy, I think, of how God satisfies us at our basis need. So what else does it look like to be led by God? It looks like finding direction in him. Finding direction in him. Look at verse 11. David says, teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. So he's basically saying to God, God, I'm not very good at this life thing, at this going along on my own, walking down the road and journeying by myself. I'm just not good at that. I need you to teach me how to live. I need you to teach me how to walk. I need you to lead me along the right path, because if I go down the wrong path, I'm going to be really messed up. And how do we receive that teaching? How do we, if we say to God, God, teach me how to live, What's the action look like? What is the thing that we need to be doing in order to learn how to live? We need to be sitting under teaching of God's word. we need to come to a place like this where we can hear God's word expounded on, and we can hear the truths of God's word being extracted from the passage, and we can begin to understand what it is God wants us to do. We allow him to teach us how to live. That's how we do that. A person who is led by God seeks regular access to his instruction and guidance. If you're going to be led by God, it has to be a regular part of your life, a habit of your life, to be seeking out his guidance and his direction, his counsel. Let's look back at that verse, because as I'm reading where it says, "Lead me along the right path," this word "right" kind of caught my attention, because in other versions, it was the word "plain." And I thought to myself, the right path, the plain path, what exactly does it mean? Well, in the Hebrew, the word is mishor, okay, which in Hebrew simply means plain, which the literal meaning of this is singular and undivided. God, lead me down an undivided path, a singular path. In other words, I want to go one direction. I don't want to be distracted by all these roads that branch off. I don't want to come to a fork in the road. I want to be led down a plain path, a singular path, an undivided path. That's the direction that I want to go. In other words, the psalmist is saying this: deliver me from multiple aims that break my life into pieces. Here's what it comes down to, folks. If we're going to be led by God, we have to be able to follow God on one path. We have to be able to be led by him on a singular path, an undivided path, because the world is going to come along with all these distractions and try to pull you off. The world is going to come to you and say, you know what? You can actually still walk on that path and look this direction. And the truth is, you can't do it. I mentioned earlier about multitasking. I'm terrible at multitasking. My wife is brilliant at multitasking. I mean, she could do anything. I'm driving in the car, and you know, I'm doing one task driving. So that's it. That's it for me. I'm done. Talk to me, sure, if you want. Well, you want to talk or you want me to drive? That's your only options here. Okay? But my wife, you know, she can be talking, she could be doing something with her hands, she's, you know, texting someone, holding a conversation with 7 different people. We're driving down the road, she's also cooking food. You know, I don't know. I mean, she's this multitasker. She can do all of these things. For me, it's one thing, and maybe all guys are that way. Do all women multitask? Is that just a gift that only they have? Yeah. We're so jealous. Are we jealous? No. We're like, you know what? I kind of like doing one thing. I don't like doing all of this. But no, sometimes it would be nice. You know, it's like I tell God, God, I have 2 hands. Can I do 2 things at once? God's like, you know, don't push your luck. You're made to do one thing. Women can do more than one thing. They can multitask. Matter of fact, the other day on Twitter, I wrote this. Usually when I multitask, I'm saying I don't want to do either of these things well. That's the truth. If I multitask, I'm basically saying, you know what? I want to do a really poor job at these 2 things, and so I'm going to multitask. And I think it's the same way with our walk with God. We need to remove multitasking from our walk with God. We need to follow God on an undivided path and not try to do more things than the one thing that God has called us to do, and that is to walk in obedience to him. Because if we're trying to do all these other things, we're not going to be following him in obedience. At least we're not going to be doing it well. And that's what it means to be led by God. It means finding our direction in him. Psalms 86:11, psalmist says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Unite my heart that I may honor you." I read that verse and I'm like, unite my heart? I mean, is my heart in pieces? I mean, how do you unite your heart? And I begin to understand this passage that God is really telling me, you know what? It is possible for your heart to be broken up into pieces. It is possible for the desires of your heart to be broken up and for you to have multiple aims in life. And God is saying, that's not the life that I've called you to live. I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to live a life that's distracted by multiple things. I want you to do the one thing I've called you to do, and that's to listen to me and follow me. Because all those other things are just going to tear you up. And that's why I believe the psalmist can say, unite my heart. He's saying, God, bring all those pieces of my heart that are distracted by other things and are out there doing their own thing. Bring all those things together. I want my heart to be united so that I can honor you. Psalms 119:10. It makes sense that the psalmist, David and the other psalmists, would always say this: "With my whole heart I have sought thee," or sought you. I'm quoting from the King James because I memorized this verse in the King James. Imagine this, though. Being able to come to God, and every time you come to God, you're not just saying, "God, you know, I want to honor you," but you're saying, "God, I want to honor you with my whole heart. I want you to unite my heart under the banner of obedience. I want you to help me to take all of my heart and follow you." It's possible for you to not follow God with your whole heart. It's possible for you to spend those efforts and energy and desires on so many other things that are just going to end up in disappointment when you realize that God has one desire for you, and that is for you to be on an undivided path towards Him, finding direction in Him. And then lastly, what does being led by God look like? It looks sometimes like waiting on Him. Waiting on Him. Verses 13 and 14, David says, "I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness." Then in verse 14, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. We're not good at waiting, are we? No, we're terrible at waiting. My son bought me a gift for my birthday, and the gift that he bought me was from the toy section, because he knows how much I love to sit on the floor in his room and play with his toys. He bought me a Spider-Man on a motorcycle. And he saw this and he told Debbie, he said, "This is what my dad wants for his birthday. I know this is what," and he's really into Spider-Man right now. He's like, "I know this is what my dad wants for his birthday." And so my wife was like, "Are you sure dad wants that?" "Yes, I know this is what he wants." "Okay, all right, we'll take it home, we'll wrap it, and he can open it on his birthday." So it's about 4 days out from my birthday when this present appears on the mantelpiece of our fireplace. And so I see this present, I'm like, "Oh, I got a birthday present." And my son's like, "Open it, Dad, open it." I'm like, "It's not my birthday yet. I can't open it." I'm looking at my wife, you know, agree with me, right? She's like, "No, he can't open it until it's his birthday." And so my son's like, "Open it, Dad. I want you to play. And then as the days go by, so the first day, I don't know what's in there. I just know that he really, really wants me to open it. So I'm like, okay, it's obviously something he's going to enjoy more than me. And then by my birthday, I already knew exactly what was in there, what color it was, all the cool stuff it could do, how much it was going to add to, all the other things that he had. And so then he just could not, he had no patience when it came to that. He was like burning up. And finally when my birthday arrived and I got to open that, he was so excited to finally see me, well, to take my gift away from me. Yeah, this is basically what it came down to. We're not very good at being patient about waiting. We've said this dozens of times here that, you know, when you pray for patience, what happens? God gives you opportunities that create patience in you. And so God places you in circumstances and places that teach you patience. And so we're like, "No, I don't want patience. It's the only thing I don't want in life is patience." And yet it's the one thing that God is saying, "I need you to have. If you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be led by me, I need you to be patient. I need you to learn to wait on me." A person who is led by God doesn't jump ahead of him, but waits for his leading. A person who is led by God doesn't jump ahead of him, but waits for his leading. You know, everything was going great up until we came to this last point. Like, "Jeremiah, you screwed it up for all of us. Now you're going to end it on the high note, right? The waiting period." But here's the thing. To be totally honest with you about being led by God, you're going to find that much of your time is spent waiting for God to show you, for God to give you direction. That's the honest truth. And when God gives you direction, it's going to be brilliant. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be life-changing. You're gonna have purpose and meaning, but the times in between that sometimes can be so difficult, and that's why so many people decide, you know what, I don't know if I want to follow God. I don't know if I want to be led by God, because that waiting period, this time where I'm just sitting here and nothing's happening and life seems to be passing me by and I'm just waiting for God. There are moments in life like that, and there are a lot of moments in life like that. But what is God telling us? He's saying, "I want you to wait patiently for me. Wait patiently for my leading." This is God's desire for us. It's not the most exciting thing about being led by God, but it's so important. It's such a major part of following after God. And that's why we have to say, God, teach me patience. Even if at times we don't want patience, we have to say, God, teach me patience. Because if I'm going to be led by you, patience is going to have to be a part of it. Romans 8:25, it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience. Now, here's the thing. We know that God has rewards in store for us. We know that if we're living a life that brings him honor and that pleases him, we know that God is going to bless us and he's going to reward us. And not everything in life is going to be perfect, and I would be lying to you or deceiving you if I were to tell you that it's going to be perfect if you're being led by God. But it's going to be stable, and it's going to be certain, and you're going to know that you're safe with him. And so I encourage you to be led by God with that patience. Romans 15, verse 5 says, may God, who gives patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Hear that? He's saying, you know what? It's fitting for us as followers of Jesus to be patiently waiting on God in times in our lives. And let me tell you guys, there have been times where I've waited on God and I said, God, I don't know if you're going to come through. Sometimes, God, I just need you to give me the confidence to wait. But you know what happens in those moments? My relationship with God becomes tighter. I'm drawn closer to God in that time of waiting. So if you want to be led by God and you want to live a life where you walk close to God, wait on him in those moments. So what does it mean to be led by God? It means, first of all, acknowledging his leadership. It means abiding in him, spending time with him. It means having your ear open to him, being attentive to him so you can hear. What does that look like in your life? It means that you're full of joy. You're finding pleasure in him and in his presence. It means that you're seeking direction from him on a regular basis, and it means, most certainly, you'll be spending time waiting for him. But when God reveals his plan to you, when God makes it clear to you, it's worth it. It's worth the wait, and I encourage you guys to stick with it. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.